Well, once more, I invite you to take your scriptures, the Word of God, and to turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Matthew in chapter 28. And our text this morning, as I've mentioned, will be the first 10 verses. This historical event is recorded for us in each one of the four Gospels. And if we want to understand the whole picture of that Sunday morning, then we need to put all of the Gospels together to find out who was at the tomb, to find out the order of events and all that Christ said and all that was said to him. But this morning, we're going to focus our attention almost exclusively on Matthew's account, and we're going to focus on these 10 verses. So let's read now together Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Well, this text this morning is a very joyful text, a very happy text, the most joyful in all of the Bible. This resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this reuniting of his human soul with his human body, this resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. It is the most significant event in all of history. Every country has various dates that they celebrate, perhaps the founding of their nation, perhaps when they gained independence from a particular country that was ruling or oppressing them, perhaps a day on which a great battle was fought and a great victory was won. Every nation has various holidays and days of remembrance that they celebrate. But Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a day for all mankind. No matter what country you belong to, no matter your background, this is your day of celebration. It's the day when Jesus Christ, on behalf of all of his people, rose from the dead. It's the day when Jesus Christ was victorious over our greatest enemy, the enemy of death. Some of you children perhaps like to read fairy tales, and maybe you've read of fairy tale where there's a village that is dominated by some sort of evil dragon or evil ogre or some mythical beast, and the villagers all live in terror of this dragon. And then along comes, of course, the knight in shining armor, and he does battle with the dragon or the ogre, and he kills the evil beast, and the villagers all celebrate. Well, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ as our great hero, single-handedly going into battle against death, dying and rising again from the dead in total victory. Listen to these words, or perhaps turn there if you would like, from Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this fact that this is a day of celebration for all mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus, "himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's Jesus Christ. He is your hero. He is the one who has conquered death on behalf of all of humanity. Now, the last 24 hours have been quite difficult in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look in the text, look back at Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. That is when the disciples, along with Christ, begin to prepare and eat the Passover. And Matthew 26, verse 17, all the way over to chapter 27 and verse 66, takes roughly 24 hours. It's about a 24-hour period. And it has been a difficult 24 hours. And if you have been here while we have studied through these texts, it's been quite difficult. It's not enjoyable to read the text about our Lord Jesus Christ suffering as he did. But what we are reading is what was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where God told Satan, when Adam and Eve were standing there, he said that the seed of the woman was going to come and the serpent would bruise his heel. That's what we've been reading about. The serpent has been bruising Jesus' heel. But now in Matthew chapter 28, we find that the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. And he is now raised from the dead in glory. Now you see the massive shift that takes place. Look at our text there in the first 10 verses. You can see this shift takes place, that all has changed, that we no longer live in the same world, that everything is now different because Christ has risen. In verse 5, the angel says to the women, "I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." The angel is explaining to the women, you need to think differently. You still think about Jesus Christ, and when you think about him, you view him as in the tomb. You view him as the one who was crucified. But everything's been changed now. You have to think differently. He's not in the tomb. He's been raised from the dead. Your world has changed. That's what the angel is trying to communicate to these women. Look at how the text shows it. Look in verse 1. It says in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see what? They went to see the tomb. But look at what the angel says in verse 6. He says, come and see the place where he lay, that is past tense. And then in verse 7, he says, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You see, everything has changed. They went to see the tomb. But by the end of the story, we have them clinging to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping a risen Savior. Their whole world has changed. Everything is different now that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, Mary hadn't quite grasped all this yet. Mary Magdalene hadn't quite put it all together. She didn't quite grasp the fact of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. She was still wrestling with that. She hadn't quite grasped the fact that if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, that her life was in vain, that there was no purpose and no point to her life. She didn't see that yet, but she was in the process of being changed. She was in the process of coming to realize this. Now this morning, we want to study this text, and we want to first of all understand the significance of Christ's resurrection. What is it that is so momentous about the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead? Why is everything different now that Jesus is alive? And then secondly, we want to ask the question, how ought we to respond properly to the resurrection of Christ? Seeing that it is the most significant event in all of history, seeing that it is an event of great moment, how ought we then to respond? Well, as we look at the text this morning, we see, first of all, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in that Christ's resurrection is full and final proof that God himself exists and is at work in this world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the full and final proof that God exists and is at work in this world. We could say it like this. You and I do not live in a purely material world. We live in a world where a spirit, God, is in control of all things. And He is at work. We live in a supernatural world. Now, that is not appreciated today. We are constantly being told that we live in a world that is purely materialistic. But Jesus Christ rising from the dead proves once and for all that we live in a supernatural world. What is the explanation for verse 6? The angel says, "He is not here, for He has risen." How can we explain the fact that someone whose human soul was separated from his human body, how can we explain the fact that that soul and body are now reunited? How can we explain the fact that that soul and body are now glorified, never to die again, incorruptible flesh? How can we explain that? Well, the scriptures tell us very plainly that it is a work of God. Turn just briefly to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. There are many, many verses in the New Testament which explain this phenomenon, but we'll look at just a couple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead." This was an act of God. This was a divine act, a supernatural act of God. Turn to Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians and chapter 1. And this is what Paul writes in the very first verse. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural event. It is God the Father at work. Now turn to Acts chapter 13, and you will see that this is a keynote of the apostolic preaching in the New Testament. Everywhere the apostles went, this is the message that they preached, that the gospel is a supernatural event, and that you will never understand the gospel until you start there, that God has been at work. Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey, verse 29, Paul is preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. He says, "When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." And then you see down again in verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." Again and again and again, we find that there is only one possible explanation for the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the fact that God Almighty is at work, that God the Father specifically is at work. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 28, you will see that for the previous two chapters, chapter 26 and 27, Matthew has been detailing very carefully all the work that wicked men have been doing. Wicked men have been very, very active. And Matthew is very careful to tell us everything that they're doing. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. "Going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people." And Matthew is saying, look at Judas's plan. Look at how it's being carried into effect. Look at all the weapons that these soldiers are bringing. Verse 57. "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered." Again, Matthew is showing us the inner council of the Jewish leaders, their plans, their activity. Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor." Verse 27. "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 63, the Pharisees come and they are arguing with Pilate, and they say, "Order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away." And so in verse 66, they went away and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. A great deal of activity. Wicked men are hard at work, working to get Jesus into their hands. They finally get him into their hands. They do everything that they want to do with him. And then they put him in the tomb and they make sure that he's in the tomb. And then in chapter 28, the angel says, "He's not here. He has risen." And that's the end of the story. Mankind has done all that they could do. God, in a sense, stood back and let them do all that they wanted to do. But the reality is still, he's not here. He is risen from the dead. You children remember the story, don't you, of mighty, powerful Samson in the Old Testament? "Oh, if you tie me," he said to Delilah, "if you tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings, oh, then I'll be as weak as any other man." And she ties him up. "The Philistines are upon you." And he flexes those muscles. Every boy in Sunday school wants to be Samson. And he flexes those muscles. And off pop the bowstrings. And then he says, well, I did sort of tell you a bit of a fib. "If you tie me with new ropes that have never been used." So she ties him with new ropes. And it says that he snaps them like threads. "Oh, if you weave my hair into the loom." He wakes up and with his neck muscles rips the entire loom out and carries it away while defeating the Philistines. It's because the Holy Spirit had come upon Samson. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. Everything that mankind had done to him, he rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb with absolutely no problem. The gospel is a supernatural message. It is a divine work. The gospel is not 7 steps to a better life, 10 steps to recover out of an addiction. The gospel is God has raised Christ from the dead. The gospel is you have failed, you are powerless, you can do nothing, your sin has crucified Christ on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not some sort of secret knowledge where you sort of advance into better and better levels and you get higher and higher in this little group because you know more and more secrets. The gospel is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And if you trust in him, that power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in your life. And now you can put sin to death. Not because you've found out the little secret success to life that nobody else knows. Not because you're doing this little method. It's because Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is indwelling you. And now you can say no to sin and put sin to death. Supernatural. That's the gospel. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically and bodily, you cannot be saved. You must start with a supernatural message. If you start with yourself, you will never, ever be saved. Well, that is the significance. That's the first significance of the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead. But there is another part of the significance of Christ being raised from the dead, and that is that everything that Jesus Christ said is true. Everything that Jesus Christ ever said is true. Look at what it says there. Look at what the angel says in verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." As he said. In other words, the angel is very gently, very graciously, but very pointedly telling Mary Magdalene, "Mary, Jesus told you the truth. Jesus told you the truth. And every single thing that he says is the truth." Now, some of you perhaps are familiar with the proverb in the Old Testament, Proverbs 18, verse 17, that says, "The first to present his case seems right." But do you remember the second half? "Until another comes and examines him." The first to present his case seems right, until the other comes to examine him. And you know that if you have children. One of the children comes to you and they say, Mom, look at what they did. Well, the first thing you need to do as a parent is get the other child in the room and say, is that what happened? You tell me your side of the story, because that child seems right, but what does the other child have to say about this? And when we look at Matthew chapter 27, it seems as if death has had the final word, doesn't it? Look at what they call him in verse 63 of chapter 27. They call Jesus an imposter, and they say in verse 65, if the disciples steal him away and claim that he's risen from the dead, the last fraud will be worse than the first. You see what they're implying? They're saying everything Jesus has ever said is a lie. Jesus is an imposter. He's a fraud. It's not true. And if they can pretend that he rose from the dead, then that will validate what Christ has been saying. And we don't want that to happen. The Pharisees understand this. And so when we come to the end of chapter 27, it looks like the case is closed. The first to present his case is death. And death says to us, you see, Jesus Christ was a liar. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't true. Where is Jesus now? He's in the tomb. And when we look at that, it seems as if the first to present his case is true until another comes and examines him. And Jesus now says in chapter 28, I am alive. I have been raised from the dead. And now we see that death and Satan have been telling us a lie. Death and Satan have been lying to us the whole time, and their case is not true. Every word Jesus has ever spoken is the truth. What does that mean practically for your life? Well, it means this. It means that when Jesus preached the Beatitudes in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's true. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is true. Whether it looks like it or not, that's true. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is true. When Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are angry with your brother or sister in your heart, you have broken the sixth commandment, that's true. It's true that if you've looked on someone else with lust in your heart, you have broken the seventh commandment. That's true. Everything that Christ has said is the truth. Seek ye first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. That's true. You can live your life by what Christ has said, because he rose from the dead. You can go back to the scriptures and you can read every promise and you can read every command and you can say, that's true. When Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, he meant what he said. And on judgment day, the angels will be standing there in judgment and they will be saying, just as he said. And people will be saying, that you can't be serious. You can't be seriously telling me that if I was angry with somebody, I murdered them in my heart. And the angels will say, just as he said. Every word is true. But it's also true that Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is true too. And on judgment day, if you as a sinner are terrified and falling down before the judge and you say, but I did come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I did call on him to save me, then the angels will say, just as he said. And you will be welcomed into eternal life. And Jesus Christ also said in the Gospel of Matthew, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And that's true too. To the contrary, as we look in our world today, the church seems very weak. She seems very feeble. At times, she's very filthy and stained with sin. We are certainly not what we should be. But it's still true that Christ is building his church. And it's still true that even though we are incredibly weak and foolish and we're not doing all that we should be doing, that is true. It's also true that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the gates of hell will not overcome the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we want to move, secondly, to how we ought to respond to this. If the gospel is supernatural, if God is at work, if the gospel message is not just do better, try harder, if Jesus Christ's words are all true, then how ought we to respond? And I want, first of all, to use Mary Magdalene as an example. And we're going to look at her as an example, and then we're going to apply it directly to our lives. So let's look for a few moments now at Mary Magdalene. How did the resurrection of Jesus Christ change Mary Magdalene? And you'll notice that she's on a journey here. Mary is on a journey of faith. Now look at the first step in this journey. You find in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And we know from the other Gospels that the reason that they were going to the tomb is because they had spices. We know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrapped Christ and they gave him spices, but it seems that the women wanted to honor him further. It seems that the women didn't feel perhaps that the men had done a good enough job, and so maybe they wanted to come and do the spices how they felt it needed to be done. Well, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb. And unfortunately, at this point in the account, their faith is genuine. Their love is genuine. They do love Christ, but it's very weak, and it's very ignorant, and it's very confused. It's weak and ignorant and confused, first of all, because, as we already said, they forgot or disbelieved Jesus' plain words. Jesus had already said, "I'm not going to be there." But they went, choosing, we don't know, whether to disbelieve what he said or perhaps they forgot, but their faith was not fixed on what Jesus had said. We find also that the visual, what they saw, seems to have overridden their faith. The Bible tells us that we live by faith, not by sight. But look at what we read in verse 61 of chapter 27. It says that when Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus in the tomb, it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. If you would have interrupted Mary Magdalene on the way to the tomb that morning and said, "Why are you going to the tomb? Why are you going there?" She would have said, "Because I saw that's where they put his body." And you could have said, no, he's not there. And she would have said, "No, I saw his body go into the tomb. I was there. I saw it. I physically saw this." Her sight was dominating her thinking instead of her faith. Instead of taking Christ's words as true and interpreting her life through that, she was interpreting her life through what she thought she knew, through what she had seen. And in addition, her faith was very weak because she was carrying spices. Now, the reason that she was carrying spices was because she thought that Jesus' body, being dead, was decaying. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' body did not decay in the tomb, that the Holy Spirit had preserved his body. Jesus' body didn't need spices. His body had been preserved by the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament had said that. David had said that in one of the Psalms, that you will not let your Holy One see corruption. But Mary's faith was weak. It was ignorant. It was confused. Well, now look at the second step. She comes now with this weak and ignorant faith, and now she's being told by the angel in verse 5, "Don't be afraid, for that I know you seek Jesus, who is crucified." Now she seems to be grasping the truth, but she's still afraid and she's still confused. He has to tell her not to be afraid. And it's very interesting. The way that the angel speaks to Mary is very much how you speak to a child or someone who is in total shock. It's very obvious that Mary is just in total shock. Look at what the angel says. He says, "He is not here." All one syllable words in English. "He is not here." Just a very basic "not here." You know, you're trying to get across a very basic concept to somebody who's just totally confused. "He has risen. Come, see the place where he lay." He's sort of gently, "Come on, Mary, pull it together here. Snap out of this confused state that you're in." And then he says, after it all, he says, "He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." And he sort of gets to the end, and it's almost as if there's a pause, and Mary's still sort of looking at him, not doing what he told her to do.
I have told you.
You know, he says, see, I have told you. This is what I'm trying to communicate to you. And then she goes running off. He has to speak very plainly to her. She's confused. She still doesn't understand what's going on. Well, then the third step, she does depart quickly, and she does have great joy, but she has fear. Faith will obey, but the obedience here is mixed with fear. Faith will believe, but the joy here is mixed with fear. And then we find the fourth step in this journey of faith. Verse 9, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now all the confusion is gone. Now faith has reached maturity, and faith is now confident, and now faith is certain, and now faith is worshiping. Now faith is worshiping. You see this journey that Mary has been on. Her faith was ignorant and weak, but now at the end, she is confident, she is certain. And we need to apply that to ourselves by saying that no matter where you are in life, you must start first with the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is where you must start. Perhaps here this morning we have a young person who is thinking about their future. They're thinking about all the decisions they're going to have to make, marriage and a career, and it can be a bit overwhelming. It can be a bit fearful. It can be a bit confusing. How do I sort of go forward? What should I do first? What should I make my priority? And the gospel says, first of all, you need to remind yourself that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's the very first step. When a marriage is struggling, when it's not quite right, and you say, how are we going to make this correct? How are we going to get our marriage back on track? The first step is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. When an elderly person is now the oldest in their family, and they're scared because there's no one older than them now to sort of break the ice and show them the way. And now they're the one who's the patriarch or the matriarch of the family, and now they're the one who, there's nothing between them and death. There's no family member now between them and death, and it can be confusing and it can be fearful. Where does an elderly person begin to face that fear? And the answer is the doctrine of the resurrection. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. What does that look like? What do we mean when we say you start your life by thinking about the resurrection? And the first thing it means is this. You start by saying, no matter what else is true, I can trust my Heavenly Father. No matter what else is true, my Father loves me and will take care of me for Christ's sake. You remember the very last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say when he was on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And what happened? The Father received his spirit, and right on time, he gave him his spirit back and raised him from the dead. His spirit was kept safe in the hands of the Father. You can trust the Heavenly Father. The resurrection is proof that when Jesus trusted the Father, his trust was proved correct. And the Father did not let him down, but raised him from the dead. And what that means practically in your life is you need to commit to prayer. You need to commit to prayer. You can trust your Heavenly Father. You go to him. You cast your anxieties on him. You cast your cares on him. And you say, Father, I am overwhelmed. Father, I am confused. But I love you. Take care of me and guide me in this process. And then you commit yourself to studying his word where he speaks. And you say, Father, I do trust what you say. And I'm going to read your word. And I'm going to do what it says. Well, secondly, what it means to start at the resurrection is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust the Father, but you can also trust Jesus Christ. How do we know that you can trust Christ? Well, I wonder if you noticed it, but did you notice there is a big difference between what the angel said and between what Jesus said? Look in verse 7. The angel says to Mary, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. That's not what Jesus said in verse 10. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. You see, Jesus Christ still views us as his brothers and his sisters. He's raised from the dead. He's glorified. Everything's changed, but there's one thing that hasn't changed. He is still bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and he is still a human being, and we are still his brothers and sisters, and he loves us. Calvin points out that one of the first things Jesus did upon rising from the dead was to take care of the church. One of the very first things he did. Collecting the church, gathering the church, strengthening the church. Christ's love for his people. Go tell my brothers. And then look at how tenderly he treats Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene here had an incredible privilege. When we get to heaven, we will see the Apostle Paul and John. We'll see Peter, Abraham and Isaiah, David. They'll all be there. But if you want to talk to the person who saw Jesus first when he rose from the dead, then you're going to have to walk past all those men. And you're going to have to go talk to Mary Magdalene. She saw him first. She saw him first. And it was her privilege to go and tell everybody else. That's incredible. You have to remember, Mary was demon-possessed. She was possessed by seven demons. And that was literally true. She was a demon-possessed woman, raving crazy, when Jesus first got a hold of her. And he cast out the demons. And then he decided, for whatever reason we don't know, in pure mercy, to say that Mary Magdalene would be able to tell the disciples. It's incredible. Think back to Luke's gospel. Who announced the birth of Christ? Gabriel. Gabriel's name means what? It means mighty warrior of God. So when God wanted to announce the birth of his son, he sends out the mighty warrior of God. And when the shepherds are out in the fields at night and it's all dark, suddenly they're surrounded by the angelic host singing glory to God in the highest. An entire host of angels talked about the birth of Christ. But when God wanted to tell people about his resurrection, he sent out Mary Magdalene. He sent out Mary Magdalene. That's incredible. You can just imagine all the angels in heaven looking and saying, Mary gets to tell this news? Well, and Mary did a pretty good job, didn't she? She went, she told the disciples, and she said, I have seen the Lord. Now, even Gabriel couldn't do better than that. Even Gabriel couldn't deliver a better message than that. That's incredible. Can you trust Jesus Christ? Well, just ask Mary Magdalene. She would say, yes, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. Mary's faith was so weak. She went to see the tomb. How pathetic is that? She missed it. But Jesus didn't say, well, what is your problem, Mary? I can't believe you went to see the tomb. Didn't you know? Pull it together. Okay, why don't you step over there while I deal with everybody else who gets it? Jesus said, Mary, I want you to go tell everybody that I've been raised from the dead. And Jesus, just because your faith is weak and struggling and ignorant, you should know better. I should know better. We should know better. But Jesus Christ doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Jesus Christ is kind. Jesus Christ is compassionate. And you need to start your life there. If you are single, you are complete in Christ. If you are married but unloved and your marriage is struggling, you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not the most brilliant person at work and you struggle and you try your hardest, Jesus Christ, in him you are complete. He is compassionate. As parents, we feel awful when we make mistakes raising our children and we say, what was I doing? I think I've ruined my child for life with this mistake. Jesus Christ, in him you are complete. You are complete in him. And you start with him and you say, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Everything he said is true. And now I'm going to raise my kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to tell them the gospel. And I'm going to serve my spouse. And she doesn't deserve it because of what she said to me the other day. But I'm going to love her because Christ rose from the dead. And my husband is clueless, and he's ignorant, and he ought to know better than that. Well, you should have known better than that with Christ. But Christ still loved you, and he still serves you. And that's how we ought to treat one another in the church. The foundation of this congregation is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And God Almighty is at work. And if it was up to us, this church would fail today. But the gospel is supernatural. God is at work. Is that where you start your life? Do you say, the resurrection has taken place, and now I will live my life in light of that fact? Well, that's the message of this morning. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And the message that we have this morning is, do not be afraid. Come to Christ by faith, and you will see him in heaven. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your limitless mercy and kindness. We thank you for how you make treasures of grace from the least likely subjects. And we thank you that it is true that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We pray that each person here, confused and fearful, would start with the resurrection and reason forward. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.